Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I hope you're having a great day today. Today's best of message, I believe, will be an encouragement to you. We hope it will. It's one of the ones that folks especially registered that they enjoyed, and we would love for it to bless you on this day. If you want to be in contact with us, we would be so grateful to hear from you. You can visit our website, www.wvr.org. You can also call 866-41-ABIDE. We'd love to hear from you. Let us know that you're listening. If you're not in a position to give to the children's home right now, you can still call and let us know that you're praying for us and that you appreciate the broadcast. We'd be encouraged by your calls and by your prayers. God bless you. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 5 and then turn over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is God's Word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want to thank you for your prayers for us. When I was with you at the church retreat last fall, I shared with you that Susan and I were in the process of adopting three children from Ukraine. I'm happy to report that the children arrived safely with their mom, my wife, on April 20th. They arrived here in this country. I had to come back a month before the process was over because a corrupt judge was extending the process way beyond what she was legally permitted to do. As we all know, sometimes judges are wicked, and sometimes they don't follow the law themselves, and not just in Ukraine. What I want to share with you this morning is some things that the Lord has been teaching me through this process. First of all, I have preached for years that by grace we are adopted into God's family through the work of Jesus Christ, that God makes us his own. I have preached that. I know that to be true. But I am learning it in a whole new way now that I've adopted these three children. I have a new perspective on the Father's heart. You see, these children started out in a very different situation than the one that they're in now. For the Ukrainian government, which is impoverished, to take children away from their parents, those children have to be in a really, really, really bad situation. And my children were in a really bad situation. And when they were examined by the physician in Knoxville for their first physical in this country, he was astounded at all the physical scars on their bodies from the various ways in which they were abused and even tortured as children. I mean, horrible stuff that they've been through. Now, to try and tell them, hey, I'm not like that. I'm a different kind of dad. For my wife,
to be able to demonstrate that she is a different kind of mom. They know we're different, but they don't really know what we're like. They know it's not the kind of abuse they had before, but how far can they trust us? And so when we take them to a restaurant they haven't been in before and want to introduce them to a new food that they've never tried, especially the oldest child finds that incredibly difficult. Emotionally, that is just very, very challenging because he's been wronged so many times that it's hard for him to trust his father's love. And in the midst of my longing for these children to know how much I love them, my Heavenly Father is saying to me, do you get it? Do you understand? Will you trust me? When I ask you to do something that's unfamiliar, when I ask you to try something you haven't tried before, when I seek to lead you where you haven't been before, will you just trust my heart? I love you. When I feel so unworthy and so unlovable, and I feel like in light of who I am, how could God possibly love me? My Heavenly Father says to me, okay, now look at those kids. Do you get it? You love them. You loved them before you ever laid eyes on them. You loved them not because they loved you back. You loved them before they met you. I love you. And I chose you before the foundation of the earth to be my own. Now trust me. I love you. Intellectually, I knew that. Historically, I've preached that. But now experientially, I'm learning it in a fresh way. When we brought the children back to the United States, we began introducing them to their siblings. This is Paul. For those of you who've prayed, I'll give you an update. Paul, after 23 surgeries, will be turning 24 this year. He is living independently in his own apartment in Virginia Beach, Virginia, drives a car with hand controls to and from his job, where he works 40 hours a week for the American Center for Law and Justice. Hallelujah! And you know what Stephen, the oldest of the three adopted children, said he wants for his birthday next January? He wants to go spend it with Paul. Hallelujah. You see, we didn't say, now this is one of our other children, Paul, we'd like for y'all to be brothers and sisters. Okay? No, we said, Paul, this is Stephen, Elizabeth, and Peter. This is Paul. This is your brother. These are your brothers and your sister. As we introduced the children to Clayton, as we introduced them to Andrew, we did not call for a vote. The siblings don't get to pick each other. Do you understand the implications? In the family of God, we don't get to vote on who's going to get saved. God saves people that you and I would never have included on the list. In fact, he seems to take special delight in putting the very people on the list that we had marked off. We said, no way is that person going to come through. I was struck again yesterday as I was studying the book of Acts at the fact that the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, not only persecuted the church, but he had witnessed Stephen's martyrdom. Now, I knew that. We all know that. But you see, I have in practice this philosophy that anybody is fair game for the kingdom until they've heard the gospel clearly presented. And then if they reject it, I reject them. You know, I'm always ready to take off my shoe and shake the dust. All right? Because if they've heard the gospel, I mean, up until that point, I understand a lot of people have never really heard the gospel presented clearly, or they've had so much baggage or whatever. I understand that. But folks, he didn't just hear the gospel clearly presented. He saw the gospel in action. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the gospel clearly. And then as they stoned him to death and his face shone with the glory of God, he prayed that God would forgive those who were murdering him. Now, if that wouldn't break your heart and make you a believer, I don't know what would. So after that, I'd say, boy, take Paul off the list. I mean, Saul, there's no way. There's no way. I mean, you know, if he didn't get saved then, he's just not going to get saved. God says, oh yeah? Why would God want to save somebody like that? Instead of having his heart softened, he hardened his heart. He became more angry, more vicious. He hounded the Christians to the point of death. I would have wanted him dead. God wanted him to write a bunch of the New Testament. You know, would that be okay with you? If God ran that by you and said, I'm looking for someone to write a significant portion of my revealed word. I was thinking of Saul of Tarsus. I think we can work with him. Yeah, it's just like, I mean, that's not even a good joke, God. And God says, I'm not joking. Watch what I will do. And God saves him. Well, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you need to study the scriptures. Because God sovereignly chooses the nobodies in order to shame those of us who think we're somebody. God delights in showing that it is indeed those who need a physician to whom the physician comes. So, I get a new perspective on my relationship with others. I've got siblings that I don't get to vote on. And thank God they don't get to vote on me. You see, whether we like one another or not, we've got to learn how to love each other because we're a family now. When you are born again, you don't just get a new daddy. You get new brothers and sisters. And we got to learn how to get along. Not only a new family, but a new perspective on where I belong. When Paul was considerably younger and going to or from some surgery in some city, I don't remember exactly where it happened. I just remember that it happened because I was there. Some nice older person, seeing the cute little boy in the wheelchair, came over to him and said, "So, where is your home?" And Paul said, "Heaven." And he wasn't being cute. He was utterly serious. Because Paul had already been through enough stuff to cherish the truth that heaven is our home. And that one day he was going to get a new body. And that all the sufferings of this life are temporary. And not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Paul was already looking forward to heaven. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't suicidal. He just knew how to endure suffering. And that is, you look forward to what's coming.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with
to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
I want to ask you a question. Do you know that heaven is your home? Because if you're a child of God, heaven is your home and this is your mission field. And the thing that gets us in such a mess is when we start acting as if this is our home and somebody else can go to the mission field. This is our mission field. New perspective on my home, a new perspective on my own name. We gave new names to our children from Ukraine. Didn't take away the Ukrainian names. We replaced the last name, the family name, because now they're in our family and their last name is Wood. But we added a name because they didn't have middle names. We added a name for each of them. And we did it privately with each child so that each one would have the opportunity to understand what we were telling them. And we told them, you get to choose what you'll be called. This is the name we are giving you, but you can be called this or this or this. You choose. Each one of them, enthusiastically, without reservation and without any consultation with one another, each of them wanted to be called by their new name. And God said, do you understand? I said, well, I'm learning. You see, I have a new identity now. And the things that used to mean so much about who I am and where I came from, now that stuff doesn't matter so much. What matters is I'm a child of God. And God is the only one who can tell you your true name. He is the Father who gives us His name. He says, you're mine. I'm putting my seal of ownership on you. You are mine. How many of you know that Americans have a little different standard of hygiene than the rest of the world? Okay? If you ever traveled, you know that. We not only use vast quantities of water over here. Notice I said use. I didn't say waste, but that's a matter of opinion. But in any case, we use vast quantities of water over here. We also accompany it with soap. We use deodorant. We do all kinds of things that are uniquely American. And the rest of the world just says, what? We are affluent enough to enjoy that standard of hygiene. But let me tell you something. For these little children who'd been in an orphanage, it's been an unbelievable transition. I want you to know that last night, my 13-year-old son asked me if he could take a bath. Now you think about that. What do you suppose I said? Well, let me see. These kids love being clean. They love being clean. It's the first time they've been able to be clean. It was a bit of an adjustment when we first bathed them over there in Ukraine. The missionary's home that we stayed in had running water. It was one of the only places in the village that had running water. And they had a real tub. And we would bathe precious little Peter, and he would love it. Oh, he just loved it. And we'd shampoo him, and he just loved that. And then afterwards, he'd wanted to put on his old clothes that he had. And we said, oh, no. We've got new clothes for you. And he was thrilled. He's all clean. He's got new clothes. And then he'd run right out and get all dirty again. Because he didn't understand. And we had to try and see, he was being adopted into the home of a neurotic germaphobe. Me. Okay? Now, God is not neurotic, and God is not a germaphobe, but God is holy. And He says, you are to be holy even as I am holy. And folks, there's stuff that used to be okay, that the world thinks is perfectly fine, and God says, no, that is unclean. That is not up to my standard. Not only that new diet and hygiene and clothes that are part of the culture, but along with that new culture comes a new language. Did you know that when you become a child of God, you have to learn a new language? The world speaks the language of cursing, complaining, grumbling, fault-finding. And our Heavenly Father says, I want you to speak my language. It's the language of blessing. You're to give thanks in all things. You're to rejoice always. You are to pray continually. You are to rejoice giving praise to God no matter what you're going through. Not the language of cursing anymore. And in fact, the Bible warns us that some folks want to have it both ways, both cursing and blessing coming from the same mouth. And God says that is not acceptable. But folks, the final point is simply the fact that there's a new economy to adjust to. The perception of people in Ukraine is that all Americans are rich. There's a good reason for that. That's that all Americans are rich. Our inner city poor live better than many well-educated, hard-working Ukrainian people. You know how much a doctor, a pediatrician makes in the city of Vinnytsia? $40 a month, U.S. So they look at us and they think, Americans are all rich. Because relatively speaking, we are. Compared to world standards, we are all rich. But the incredible thing is that as much as we have, we still live, most of us, like paupers. I don't mean in terms of denying ourselves material things. I mean in our attitude toward material things. Because in addition to discovering the inexhaustible riches of our Heavenly Father, when we really become God's children and we begin to understand God's economy, There's a whole different set of priorities in terms of what's valuable and what things cost. And we have learned an awful lot from the oldest of the three children, Stephen, the 13-year-old. You see, before we arrived in Ukraine, before he ever met us, when he simply had been told that an American family was going to adopt him and bring him here to the States, when he believed the promises, he began to give away his belongings. Because he knew that he wasn't going to be taking his bicycle that some missionaries had given him to America. And so he gave it to another child in the orphanage. And the little tape thing that a missionary had given to him, another missionary had given to him. A little headset. He gave that to a child in the orphanage. And his wardrobe, his warm coat, one thing after another, he began thinking of who could use this, who needs that, who can I give this to? Before we got there, he had already given away his most prized possessions. Because you see, he believed the promises. And he knew that that was not his home anymore. Somebody was coming to get him and take him to a new home. So he didn't hold on to those things. He gave them away. He gave me something when he came to America. I'd been away from him for a month. I had to come back here and go to work while Susan stayed over there until the judge released them to come to the States. April 20th, when they arrived at our house, we took them upstairs and we showed them their bedrooms. And we had gifts for each of them in the bedrooms. Stephen needed to use the restroom, so he disappeared for a few moments. Elizabeth began opening her presents, and she was delighted with all her gifts. Stephen came out of the restroom, and she said, "Stephen, look, this is mine, and this is mine. And this is mine." And Stephen grabbed me and he held me and he said, "This is mine." I'll never forget that. And I pray that I will be like that. Because folks, when we know that we've been adopted by a Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly, nothing else compares. Nothing else compares. Do you know that your Father loves you? The Apostle Paul says, "I pray that you will be able to grasp how high and wide and deep the love of God is. That you will know that love which is beyond knowing. It surpasses knowledge. So that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, if we really believe your promises, changes everything. And yet how often we still behave as if you cannot be trusted. Forgive us, we pray, and change us. Transform us so that we will trust and obey. Thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can call you Abba, Father. Thank you for the unfathomable price that was paid when Jesus shed his blood for us. Now help us, Lord, to love one another as brothers and sisters, and to live in light of the new economy, believing, obeying, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.